We are starting a new study, and we're going to be studying the book of James. And one of the shorter books in the New Testament. And I would like to ask you to read the book of James. It should only take you about 20 minutes. If you have a smartphone, you can go to Faith Comes by Hearing and download the app Bible.is. And you will download a free copy of about 10 or 12 different Bibles. And most of them are audio, and some of them are audio with the actual printed word. And you'll find out that you can listen to, I had to go to Albuquerque twice this week. Once is more than enough. And I found out just in going down there, I could listen to it three times on my way from Socorro to Albuquerque. So it is not a long book. Now, in addition to that, if you really want to get on the teacher's good side, read the book of Proverbs. And if you want to be an A+ student, read the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out there's a whole lot of overlap between the book of James, the Sermon on the Mount, and the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. So, it'll probably take us, 8 weeks, maybe more, never less, to make our way through this book. And so I ask you that you take and read this sometime. Now, our goal is, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. This is what I want you to get out of, not just the sermon today, but of this whole series that we're going to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, let's go ahead. Let's all say that together. If this is a real short one, I probably won't mess this up and you won't mess this up either. I'm pretty sure of that. You ready? All right. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, would you inscribe that on our heart? Lord, would you put that in our mind? Lord, and may our actions reflect this. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, James is a relatively short book. It only has around 140-ish verses in it. But half of those verses are what we call imperatives. That's basically a command. Not just a good idea, or, oh, that sounds really neat, but it is James telling us to listen up and do these things. The introduction is real simple here. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So first thing that we notice is the author of it. The book's author is James. This is not James the disciple. This is not James the greater or James the less, but this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now remember, we talked about this on the Resurrection Sunday. James did not believe that Jesus, his big brother, was the Messiah. Now, that's not a stretch for us there who have big brothers and big sisters, right? I would never confuse my sister with the Messiah. Even if she was better than what she was. But James was, he just could not get over the fact that his big brother was somebody who thought he was somebody. James was not at the cross. James was not with his mother. Matter of fact, Jesus had to say to the apostle John, he says, "Behold your mother." So Jesus gave care of his mother to John, not to James. Now, James had an encounter with the risen Lord. That changed who he was and what he did. You, and this is something we all need to internalize, we need to have an encounter with Jesus. We need to have an encounter with who God is. We need to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Because if we will have an encounter, not just a passing familiarity, then you know what? There's going to be a change. And we can see in James's life that there was a change. He became a leader of the New Testament church. So, the author is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the man who had an encounter. And so his audience that he was sending this out, they were the dispersed Christian Jews. Now, there were, one of the things that this probably has more to do with scholars. Scholars argue about whether this was written first, or whether it was written middle, or was written late. Some believe that this was actually the first book of the New Testament that was written. Don't believe that it matters, but you know what? There are scholars who like to argue over things like that. It doesn't matter what you believe as far as that goes. Now, but what had happened is possibly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whenever persecution came against the church and Stephen was martyred, what happens? It says that all the Christians, or a lot of the Christians, were dispersed except for the apostles. So James is writing to the dispersed Christian Jews. That doesn't mean that this is just for the Jews. No, this is for us too. Now, possibly it may have been part of the Roman persecution of the Jews that he was, but like I said, it doesn't matter. Know that this was written to the Jews. And you know what? We have been grafted in to the Jewish nation. So guess what? This is for us too. Now, what was his agenda in this? Well, it's to apply the new covenant to daily life. Because if we look at Judaism, there was a lot of rules and rituals and procedures and stuff they had to do. And there was stuff on top of stuff that wasn't even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that their leaders had kind of heaped upon them. And so what James is doing there, it's to these Christians who got dispersed, who didn't have a chance to get the fullness of the teaching that the apostles were giving. He writes this letter out to them, how to take and apply their Christianity to their way of life. That is a goal that all of us need to do. They tell me not to point my finger. I'm supposed to point the hand here. All right. Knife hand as opposed to pointer. Okay. Apply God's word to our daily life. What a concept. That's what James wants us to do here. Now, I have preached on James before, and it has been somewhere between 15 and 20 years back. And as I studied the word, I found out that there are different themes that run through the book of James. And most of them are found within the first 20 verses of James. And you'll find them repeated throughout the book. So you see these six principles here, they will be hit over and over and over again throughout the book of James. Trials in faith, wisdom in faith, the equality of the brotherhood, temptation's nature, mouth and heart, and eternal life. So what I've done is we're going to look at the first 20 verses here. And, you know, the first time that I preached this, I didn't understand about how these things were pulled through out there. I think it probably took me 6 months to preach through this short little book, because I every time I hit what I thought was a new topic, I preached on that one. 6 months in James. It's only 5 chapters. It's only 130 some odd verses. I don't know how I preached that long. Anyway, let's move on here. So we're gonna go through the first 20 verses, and all these topics are going to be hit, but these are reoccurring themes that we're going to find throughout the book of James as we spend some time in there. So, what God wants of His own will, He, God, bought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. God wants you to be conformed to His word. Notice, by His own will. We're going to talk a little bit more about this a little bit later. But you know what? God chooses us. And you know what? He wants us to become first fruit. Now, this actually goes all the way back to Genesis. God wants to create man in his own image. You are an image bearer of God. And you know, as being an image bearer, there are certain things that we need to show to the world. And you see, that's the problem with a lot of Christians, is that the image that we show to the world, it's no bueno. You're looking at that. I mean, you hear, online, you hear, talking about, oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. We need to be the image bearer of God. He has bought us forth. We are first fruits, and we are to image the very image of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Act like it. That's what James would say. That's what your pastor just said here. And I'm going to throw it on James so that y'all don't take offense to it. Come on, guys. Y'all lighten up here this morning. Goodness. My jokes are falling even flatter than they normally do. My note takers, you're going to love this one because we have broke this thing down and you're going to be really, 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 really happy. All right. Trials and faith. Trials lead us to perfection. Aren't you glad they do something other than just make us miserable? But you see, the thing about it is, we choose to be miserable during trials. Have you ever broke out into song in the middle of something going wrong? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I am sure glad that my neighbor is mad at me. Woo! We don't do that, do we? We allow a circumstance to influence us and to get us down. Here's the process that's supposed to be working in our life. Count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Trials are a means to an end. Joy production. That doesn't mean that we're like, oh, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm going through another trial. Woo-hoo. Thank you, Jesus. No. That means that we have a decision to make about the trial we're going through. A lot of times we go through trials, we go through tribulation, we go through persecution. There are all types of things that we go through. But you know what? The one thing that we can do is we can choose our attitude. We can choose what it is that we want to take away from this thing that we're going through. All right, guys, I need y'all to reset the back monitor, Gabe. My notes are on the back screen there, so. But I have some right up here. I'll go through them while they search for that one up there. Now, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What do trials do? Well, trials, they test the genuineness of our faith. And you know what? We're the ones who should be looking at how we're reacting to the trial. Almost there, guys. Steadfastness and endurance. Don't worry, it's not their fault back there. It's a gremlin somewhere in the system here. Steadfastness and endurance. The thing that you have to realize is that these are not events. These are processes. We would like to just kind of go through something, all of a sudden, bing! Man, I have been sanctified. That only happens when we get saved. We are instantaneously sanctified. The rest of it is what we call progressive sanctification, where we work out stuff with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Bible. But you know what? When we go through these tests of faith, this is not a test to destruction. This is a test to prove the genuineness. And then we take a look, and you know what? We should always take and look at our own responses to what's going on. You should learn to look. Some of you may notice that you are going through the same type of trial over and over and over and over again. You should look at yourself and say, self, what am I supposed to be learning? Because you will continue to repeat trials until you learn to respond to them in a different way. That's a simple thing there. What happens? We become perfect and complete. When we take a look at that word perfect, that the word complete, it doesn't mean that, wow, all of a sudden, I am perfect. My wife can tell you I'm not perfect. Y'all can look at me and tell I'm not perfect. But what this is, this means perfection is the direction. We are going towards heaven. We are going towards Christ-likeness. Complete. We will not be fully complete until we stand before God. But we are called to continue on with this process. If you are not actively participating in the trial that you have, if you are just enduring it and waiting to the end, you are missing out on the joy that comes through victory. Let me say that again. You are missing out on the joy that comes through victory. We are supposed to be victorious over our trials. And in overcoming them, that's what brings the joy. It's not, wow, I get to go through this trial. No, it's like, you know what, praise the Lord, I have come out on the other side of this. You know, it's not just a mountaintop experience. Look at that. Sometimes, you know, we start out as that lump of coal. Although coal is useful in itself, it's not what we want to be. Jesus saved you right where you were at. But he is not content for you to remain exactly as you are or you were. So what happens? We see testing. Testing adds a little bit of heat. We look through that testing comes endurance. That lump of coal is getting compressed. And we know in the process of something we all learned in high school that, you know, if you put carbon or a piece of coal under enough pressure, it eventually forms a diamond. You see, that is what God wants to produce in you, is that perfection that he is seeking, to be perfect for what he has called you to do. God has a call on everybody's life. He will equip you for whatever it is you're supposed to do. And his goal for you is to be perfect in what he has for you. Now, you know what? I mess up all the time. Sometimes I think I go back to the coal stage quite often. But you know what? God wants to continue through the trials and the pressures that we go through because we stand for the word. It's going to produce a precious gem. That's what God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to go through life as a lump of coal. He wants you to be precious because you are of immense value because he gave Jesus, his son, for you, which makes you priceless. Now, wisdom is available to you. One of the things that you'll notice is all of these in the first chapter, through the first 20 verses, they all kind of lead into each other. You're going through the trials. I get to choose my attitude. I want to go through this with the least amount of times. And so what happens is we need to have wisdom. And God wants to give it to us. The source of wisdom. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right. God wants to give you practical daily insights. That's what wisdom is. We gather knowledge. God makes it wisdom. You know, there are plenty of people out there who have knowledge but lack wisdom. Even in the world. I mean, everybody knows that smoking causes cancer, right? And yet we see that there's a lot of people who still have a nicotine habit. You can even ask them, you know, don't you know that gives you cancer? Don't you know that'll kill you? And what do they say? Oh, yeah. That's knowledge. That's not wisdom. God wants you not just to have knowledge. I gave you a lot of reading assignment for this coming week, didn't I? That is knowledge. But if all you ever do is just acquire knowledge, then you're the application of knowledge is what we want to do. And we have a helper in that, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was given to us that he would give us wisdom. that he would give us the right words, that he would recall the very words of the Bible, the very words of Jesus, and that we'd be able to speak them aptly and be able to do them at the right time. That is wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have God's Word. And you know what? Quite often, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with God's Word. How many of you have ever been going through a trial or situation, and you're reading God's Word, and you're reading something that you've read a gazillion times before, and all of a sudden, the words, poof, they jump up off of the page, and you're like, I've never thought of that. I've read this 100 times. There's the answer. All the answer for all the problems that we have in life are found in God's Word. The thing is, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring those things to life. God wants to give us daily insights for practical living. And finally, you know what? There's good Christian counsel. If you're having a problem, find somebody who's a Christian. Find somebody who's qualified in that particular area and ask them about what you're going through. You see, the Holy Spirit, God, allows us to go through many things in our life so that we gain wisdom, we gain understanding. Have you ever had somebody come up to you, especially you moms? Oh, I hear this all the time, where a new mom will have a problem. And you know what? You moms who have raised your babies up to be adults or teenagers, y'all know the answers, right? How many of you knew what you were doing on your first baby? Oh, not a single one of us, did we? We needed good counsel in order to, that we wouldn't break them. You need good Christian counsel. You know what? Matter of fact, this week, I was wrestling with something, and I called up three of the men that I respect the most in the ministry to talk to them about a particular thing. And you know what? All three of them gave me different advice. I'm like, oh, Lord. And I sat down, began to think about it. But you know what? All three of them reference the same scripture. And then, lo and behold, in the mail came some junk mail from Springfield, Missouri. That's where the headquarters of the Assemblies of God is. And you know what? I never read those things. I look at them there. I hate junk mail. But for some reason, my wife handed it to me, and I opened it up. That same scripture was in there. Like, wow, the Holy Spirit was at work through God's Word and through counsel. It's like, Jesus, I think you're trying to tell me something. And I believe he was. So, this is a conditional promise. It says, let us ask from the Lord. But you know what? We have to have faith. When you ask Jesus for anything, it's not just an exercise in futility, an exercise, well, you know, I'm going to ask and I'm going to pray. And you know what? There are times where the Lord, remember the father who had the demon-possessed son, and the disciples tried to cast the demon out, and the disciples failed, and the man says, Lord, do something if you can. He said, help my unbelief. You see, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith, because there are sometimes, you know, the faith tank is dry, isn't it? But we need to ask in faith whenever we need that wisdom. And you know what? The no doubting clause there. You see, because sometimes, you know, we don't lose our faith in God, do we? But there's sometimes we lose faith that he's going to do something for us. Doesn't that happen? Oh yeah. Happens to me, happens to you. But you know, when we need that wisdom, we ask in faith. We don't doubt, and the Lord gives. Because storms are guaranteed. Notice it says, a man who doubts, you're going to be driven by adversity till Jesus comes. There are going to be problems because you're a Christian. There are going to be problems because you're human. There are going to be problems because there are some things that we do. We are going to be driven by adversity. And if we are not grounded in God's Word, then guess what? It says we're going to be like a wave that is tossed in the wind. You ever try to keep an eye on a wave at the ocean? All of a sudden, yeah, I think it goes down, and you're like watching, and it comes back up. And if the wind's blowing, you don't know what's going to happen. The winds of trial are going to blow. If you do not have wisdom, you become like the fool in Proverbs. The fool is not a foolish man who just kind of acts goofy and everything, but a fool is a man who does not trust in God. That's something you'll learn when you read through Proverbs this week. And he says, he is a double-minded man. That word in the Greek actually literally means he has two souls. This was the idea of how, as we think of thinking. In Greek times, or in the first century, they were thinking of, the soul was the engine for thinking. So those who doubt when they ask, they're like a wave driven by the wind. They have a split mind. Have you ever wrestled between two options on something and you couldn't make a decision and everything seemed to be falling apart because you couldn't make a decision between the two? That's what happens. We have double mind. We have two souls. And you know what? God wants us to have one. A mind that asks in faith, that believes that God is who He is and He will do what He says that He will do. Then James moves along to what I've called holy equality. There is equality in the body of Christ. Let the lowly brother boast of his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass and its flowers fail and its beauty perishes. So also will be the rich man. One of the things that we have to realize in the body of Christ is that there is no room for bias. Paul would say there's neither Jew nor Greeks. There's neither male nor females. There's neither slave or free, barbarians or Scythians. We are all made to drink of one spirit. We all have the same Lord. And therefore, since we are all part of the body of Christ, there should be no favoritism that is shown. What happens is James speaking here, and this is purely on what we see as a physical level. You see, Christianity is the great equalizer. Because we are all one and we are all equal in a church service. What do we see in a true church? In a true church, we see that the poor, well, they're exalted. Why? Because we don't look at their clothes. We see them as a brother in the Lord. The rich are lowered. There's no great status because they have better clothes, because they give more money in the offering. They come down not below, not above, but we're all on the same level. We all have the same status in the body of Christ. And if we show prejudice based upon race, we sin. There are no Mexicans. There are no Indians. There are no Anglos within the body of Christ. We're all Jews. There's no male, there's no female, we're all one in Christ. We have the same status. And if you look at somebody and you have bad thoughts about them because of the way they dress, because of an accent they have, because they are from the wrong side of the track, you are sinning. Plain and simple. You're sinning. Each one of us. Those who have been poor, we have been elevated. Those who are rich, we have been brought to the same level. We are all the same level in Jesus Christ. There is no room for prejudice. Now, we're all playing on human, aren't we? We're all going to have temptations. And so we take a look at the next principle that we're supposed to grab a hold of as we go through the book of James. Temptations will come. And here's what James has to tell us about the origin of them. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it grows, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. temptations are going to come. Don't blame God. Sometimes we say, well, why am I in this? Lord, why am I in this? And sometimes by the way that we ask or the way that we think, somehow we think God is to blame. Lord, I'm a Christian. Why is this happening to me? Somehow we are equating the fact that we're a Christian that somehow this persecution is coming about. We don't blame God. Yes, because we're a Christian, we should have a different standard. And because we are not the same as the world, then there's going to be friction. Now, when we take a look, God does not tempt us. He allows us to be tried, and we'll talk about that in some of the weeks to come. Matter of fact, we're going to hit all these topics again as we work our way through James. God cannot be tempted because temptations come from within. Temptations contain evil. There's no evil in God. So God doesn't tempt. When we take a look at the trials that God allows us to go through, the idea is not to break us, but to prove our faith as genuine. Remember, various trials. You're supposed to have joy. If you're not wondering how to go through that, you're supposed to ask for wisdom from God? No. You see, our desires are what lead to temptation. I've likened this to, how many of you have ever fished for catfish? Oh, good, I see the guys here. All right, let's go fishing sometime here. There are certain baits that you use for catfish that you don't use for trout. I grew up in Virginia. We fish for trout all the time. If you were trying to catch catfish on salmon eggs, chances are you're not going to catch very many catfish. Why? Because it's not the right bait. Our sinful nature in us. Oh, goodness. Those desires that we have, that's the bait. And you know, Satan has been watching all of us for a very long time. He knows what's inside. He knows what we struggle with. And you'll notice, those are the temptations that are brought forth. You know what? Satan uses our own desires to entice us or to lead us to sin. It's not God's doing. God wants to perfect us. God wants to make us complete. Satan wants to lead us into sin because sin leads to death. Ravi Zacharias said, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You see, that is the bait of Satan, taking the temptation that's inside of you and using it to entice you to sin. And we realize that, you know what, this desire, this trial that I'm going through, many times it's of our own doing because it is what we desire. If there's something I desire, I mean, you couldn't tempt me with a new pickup. I like the pickup I have. You could, a lot of things you couldn't tempt me with, but you know what? Satan knows what my weaknesses are. Satan knows what your weaknesses are, and he uses those desires to entice us to sin. That's the trials and the temptations that we go through. Paul would tell us that there is no temptation which has overtaken us except that which is common to man. And with the temptation, God makes a way of escape. You see, that's the difference there. Next section we call heart and mouth. Mouth and heart. Oh, my grandma used to quote this next verse to me all the time. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's put it in King James English here. And she would come out with that when we had said something mean to one of the other grandkids. Oh, she would not allow trash talking. She wouldn't allow mean words. So we always make sure we went out in the alley behind her house to talk mean to each other. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, man, that is one of the things that we have to watch, that we have to look at, because some of those things that all of a sudden come out of our mouth, it's revealing our nature. What we're still struggling with, what the temptation is, James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my brother. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, this is one of the things. This is like a thermostat or a thermometer. Pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. Now ask for wisdom. Lord, how do I defeat this? Because this is a trial that you're going through that should produce joy whenever you conquer it. Kind of see how all these things are linked together? And you know, we're going to see these themes repeated over and over throughout the book of James. We notice that God's word is precious. We have to take a look at what comes out of our mouth. The words that come out. And we need to compare them. Now, we're always going to fail. That's okay. We will always come short because God's word is the perfect standard, isn't it? I'm an imperfect man. You're an imperfect woman. There's always going to be a little bit of conflict. But you know what? Remember, God wants you to be perfect and complete. That's His desire for you. He doesn't want you to wallow around in what gets you down, in what you have a hard time with. He wants you to receive the godly wisdom so that you will take and that you will be all that God wants you to be. It's not you trying really, really hard. It's you paying attention to what's coming out of your mouth, what it is you're doing, what you're going through, your attitudes and everything else. It's you to pay attention because now you're able to produce joy because all of a sudden you're like, wow, I'm prejudiced. I didn't realize that. I am prejudiced against this person because they look this way. Lord, what do I do? God will give you the answer. Man, I just noticed what came out of my mouth. Oh, that was vicious. Oh, that was bitter. What can I do, Lord, to make this better? You see, we're supposed to pay attention. And notice, this is why we go through similar trials after similar trial after similar trial, because we didn't learn the lesson on the first time around. God wants you to be a quick learner. And you know what? Last of these things is eternal life. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. All right, we have been chosen to be first fruits. Now notice, this is a family affair. Notice, He is the Father of lights. It's Father who doesn't change. Father from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And He says, He has brought us forth. That is a Jewish idiom, which means to become a child of a family through birth. Jesus wants you to be born again. The Father of lights wants to recreate in you that person whom Jesus died for. He wants you to be not that person who started out as the lump of coal, but He wants you to be perfected into a diamond. He wants you to realize the trials that you're going through. Notice, He brought us forth to be a kind of first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave. Now we get to be the first fruits for God. We get to be those first fruits, that offering. The first fruits were the first thing that came up out of the ground during the harvest time. What was the best? What was the perfect? They would gather that and they would bring it to the temple. They would bring it to the tabernacle. They bring it in as an offering to God. Now God is the Father of life, wants to bring you forth as a child, as a blood heir. You are the best. No, first fruits. First fruits weren't like, okay, well, let's see. Oh, well, look, there's some. No, it was the best. God wants you to be the best. And it is through the fact that He called you to be a Christian. You responded upon hearing the word of salvation. You responded to that. You accepted Jesus as your Savior. You are brought forth. You are born again into a family, the family of God. And you know what? Through His Holy Spirit, He wants you to be the best that you can possibly be. Because, folks, we are a blessed people. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Oh, you're going to have trials. We all are. God wants us to remain steadfast. For when He stood the test, He will receive a crown of life, which is God has promised to those who love Him. Man, this is what it's about. It's not about being your best person now. It's about heaven. It's not about, you know what, it's fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell. No, it's about your first fruits. You're the best. And God wants to gather that best into His granaries, into heaven. He wants to call you home. But before He even brings you there, He wants you to be perfect and complete. And notice, He's promised to those who love Him. Oh, God loves you more than you love Him. God demonstrated His love in that while you were a sinner, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Endurance leads to heaven. It ties all of this together. We're going to have trials, but you know what that takes in it? Builds our faith. We're going to need wisdom to go through those trials. So we ask for the wisdom, and we ask in faith. It makes us all a brotherhood. A brotherhood because God is our Father and we're all equal. And you know what? Along the way, we're going to have temptations. Because you know what? There's plain old humans still inside of us, isn't there? God may want us perfect and complete, but they're still going to have to struggle. But you know what? We're not supposed to struggle alone. We're supposed to allow the wisdom from the Bible, from the Holy Spirit, from godly counsel. And you know what? We let God's Word, God's indwelling Spirit, change us so that from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks truth and what is right. And what does that lead to? Oh, that's a crown of life. See that? We start out as that lump of coal. You've gone through trials and testing, and it is forming you to be complete and perfect, making you a diamond. And you know what? You are approved. And that means you have a crown of life. Oh, I want you to persevere under trial and temptation. And I want you to become the biggest, brightest diamond that God has. And that's through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit as you allow Him to illuminate the Word of God in your heart and in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, and I ask that You would make it the engrafted Word of God in us. Lord, that it produces that change. Lord, that we go through these trials and tribulations, Lord, not in vain, but Lord, towards maturity. Now, Lord, we are grateful for the food that You have provided for us. Lord, would You bless it? Lord, would You bless those who have labored in preparing it? And Lord, would You bless us as we fellowship together? We thank You for this brotherhood that we have. My family, my friends, I bless you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. It's time to eat.